My name is Pastor Sherman, and glad you could be here with us today. Well, this morning, before we dismiss the kids for Kids Church, I'd like to make a few announcements here, and then we will dismiss them for Kids Church. If you pull out the yellow bulletin in your hand there, we're just going to highlight a few items. I'll leave most of the church news here for you, but the one item that I do want to bring your attention to, recently we had a deacon resign from his position for personal reasons, and as a result, we've decided to fill that position. And what has happened is basically the deacon board approached a member who was on the last deacon election, and invited her to come on to be the deacon. However, it was discovered that this was not the proper procedure, as a precedent had been set where members of the congregation were called to a by-election in order to vote this person in. What we've decided to do as a deacon board is we would like to affirm Eddie Hoyen to be a deacon, as she was in the last deacon election. And so we are going to invite her to fill the vacancy. And what will happen is, basically next week, we're going to have a really not so much a by-election, more of a reaffirmation of her call to be a deacon and serve in this role that's been vacated. And so those of us here are voting members will be given a ballot at which you can vote to support and affirm Eddie Hoyen to be one of our deacons for this year. So that's the one of the most important news I want to bring your attention to. Also, under gospel and ministry again, just wanted to again remind everyone about the community service opportunity with Urban Promise. We are needing some volunteers to sign up for that. And we're hoping to get a group of about 10 to 15. And so again, you know, we want to be able to minister to the children in this community. And one of these ways is to partner up with this ministry called Urban Promise. And they're going to be running a summer camp, and we'll be responsible for one of the weeks as a work group. So please do sign up if you're able to do that. Please speak to me if you have some questions. Under the Bible and teaching, I just want to just highlight two things there. In July and August, most of our adult small groups are taking a break. But we wanted to have something to keep going on as a midweek small group that everyone can join. And so in August, I would like to lead a small group on a summer book study called Sacred Pathways, which kind of helps us to learn more about how we can come into a deeper connection with God. And so if you're interested, please let me know, and then I can order the books accordingly. Also in September, we'll be having a new series that we'll be doing as a whole church called How People Grow. And again, we're going to be doing a book together. There's a registration this afternoon after the service, so that because we need to order books as well. So we need to know who's going to be or who wants to participate so we can order the number of books. Lastly, under the VBS there, again, you guys have heard about this already. I hear there's lots of buzz about the VBS that we'll be running. Grace Lee wanted me to bring this to your attention, that this afternoon there is a training session orientation for all the VBS volunteers. She would like you to come and meet in the church basement. Pizza will be provided, and we'll start to orient you to what this whole VBS is going to be about, and it's going to be really cool. Also, for those of you who haven't registered, you can register online. But also, you can register online at www.pgmbc.com. But also, we will have a registration today as well. And Lorraine will be doing the registration, I believe. Correct? Yes. Okay, she's nodding her head, so that's a good thing. All right, at this point, I also like to invite right now the Soul Montreal team to come forward. As most of you know, we have a team going out from our congregation to serve with SOAR. That's our MBMSI short-term missions program. Siobhan, can you switch the thing for me? Thank you. And So we just wanted to, at this point, just again introduce you to the whole team. We also want to introduce you to what we're going to be doing when we get there. And so myself and Andrea are going to share a little bit about what's going to be happening. And we encourage you to pray with us. You know, again, it's not just the eight of us going. It's actually all of you, which is like over like 60 plus people here. You're all coming with us. You are represented as well with us when we go to be a part of SOAR. So let me just tell you a little bit about what SOAR is about. So SOAR Montreal is basically a two-week discipleship training and mission program for teens of all ages. And teens from across North America join together in an urban, common urban facility to train, serve, eat, dorm, and debrief together. And each team is paired up with a church or ministry within the city and serves along them during the assignment phase. Andrea will mention this, but basically, we're going to be going to serve a church plant in Montreal together with Northview Community Church, South Abbotsford Community Church, and a church team from France. But in total, there's actually 180 people that are going to be a part of SOAR Montreal. So it's very exciting to be a part of this huge endeavor. So, again, who's on the team? Myself, I'll be going. And we have Hansel, you. Hi, say hi, Hansel. Hansel, Sarah, Olina, Leona, Timmy, Kitty, and Andrea. So this is who we'll be going with. Please pray for me. Because this is going to be a very interesting 2 weeks, so please pray for me. What will we be doing? So basically, it's going to be like this. The orientation is going to be 4 days from July 8th to 11th. We are leaving this coming Wednesday on July 8th. And the first 4 days will be an orientation, and we'll be staying at the College Notre Dame over there. And this will be a time for us to focus on our relationship with God, our team, and upcoming ministry. So this is just a kind of a preparation time. At this point, I'm going to pass it to Andrea to share a bit more about our ministry assignment.
All right, so we'll be serving with a church plant in Terrebonne, Quebec. And we'll be organizing food bank. We'll be going to a youth drop-in center. We'll go to an outreach through park events, worship ministry, and we'll play hockey in the drop-in ministry. And we'll be working with two other teams, total of like 35 members. And after that, we'll have a debrief in July 20th, and it will go until the 22nd, so it's like 3 days. And how can you pray with us? Praise God for team members. Ask the Lord to reveal himself in a unique and powerful way in each of our team members' lives. Praise God in our financial support. Pray for team unity and final preparation. Pray that the team will make new friends easily. Pray the team will engage with people and assignments with enthusiasm and joy. Pray for the people of Montreal and pray that God will be glorified.
Thank you. So at this time, we're going to invite two members from the Missions Board, and it'll be Perry Lam and Ian Lau who will be coming to pray for us, to commission us. But you know what? I mean, you guys all know us, and so we want to encourage anyone from the congregation. If you want to come forward right now and just lay your hands on the team, we encourage you to come forward as well and pray with us. So come on up. Yeah, you know what? Come over here, guys. That's Perry. It looks like some of our mission board members aren't here. So, that's okay. You know what? That's all right. Why don't I invite Eunice and Tom to pray for us. So, if you guys can share the mic somehow, that would be... You know. Okay, there you go.
Father God, I just... ask you to really lay your hands literally upon this team, Lord, and just thank you so much for their hearts. Father, these hearts that you've given to them, I pray that you continue to lift them up, give them strength, give them courage, give them good health and even humor, Lord, because these are the things that you have and the only things that that when you give to them, Lord, it is sustaining. Father, I pray for their team unity as they're going to be seeing each other day in and day out, Lord. I pray that they don't get sick of each other and that you help them and you provide them with peace that can come from you. Father, and as they encounter different people, people that they're not accustomed to, environments that they're not used to, a language that they're not accustomed to communicating in, Lord, Father, that ultimately it is your love that spreads. It is your love that that shines through them to other people, that they may draw people into your kingdom by what they do because you are in them.
Praise the Lord for the wonderful opportunity for a church member to go over, mm-hmm. to learn and to show others what God's doing for us. And we pray that for the safety on the flight to come home safely. And we pray for the health. And we pray that they'll learn what's in plan for them. We pray that you show every step of the way that they will become stronger Christian, and they will learn many, many things from you. And we pray once again for the safety and also for the family members that will carry on that with the love, that we pray that every day we're going to pray for them and make sure they have a wonderful time plus a wonderful knowledge to bring back to us.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Tom. Thank you, Eunice. Thank you, everyone. Oops. Oh. At this point, we'd like to dismiss the kids for Kids Church. So, all right, Kids Church, we can head on out. At this time, why don't we grab our Bibles here, and I hope you all still have your Bibles with you. This morning, we're going to do a little bit old school. We're not going to do a PowerPoint, because I really feel that we should be, today's message, we're going to be reading from the Word directly. So if you don't have a Bible, I'm sure the ushers can get you one, or please share with someone next to you, okay? So I want you to please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Alright, Exodus chapter 20 is the second book in the Bible at the very beginning. And we're just reading from verse 14 here, chapter 20, verse 14. And it says, you shall not commit adultery. Now I want you to stick your finger there and now turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, that's the first gospel in the New Testament. And we look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 27. Okay, so keep one finger in Exodus, and another finger we're moving into the New Testament. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So keep your two fingers there in the scripture. So for the last couple of months here, we've been engaged in a rediscovery of the Ten Commandments. You know, our sermon series has been Living Well in Uncertain Times, 10 Commandments for a 21st Century Generation. And the whole idea here is, again, you know, some of us here may feel that we know the Ten Commandments. You know, they're very familiar to us, especially if you've grown up in the church. But what we're looking at here at this time, we want to just look beyond the literal interpretation of the text, but to go behind the meaning of the text, the big idea, the spirit of the law, as we would say. And we want to then seek and understand and apply these principles, not just to help us to live well as God's people, but also to then to be able to influence society. Because again, what are the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments are that God's laws, God's Decalogue, for us to be able to live, basically His conduct of how we should relate to one another and to Him. And so that's kind of what we're going for. And so far, what we've read through the first few verses here in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments is that to live well, or living well, is loving God first. And then it's about placing our trust in Him. And then honoring Him in all that we say and do. Learning to truly rest in Him, casting all our worries and burdens upon Him. And to then value relationships. And also last Sunday, as Joyce Ree shared with us, that we are to preserve life, not to take life. Well, this morning, our seventh spiritual principle for living well is protecting sexual purity. You know, when we hear these words, sexual purity, I'm sure that all of us here can remember messages and sermons and tapes and whatever that all warn us against things like this. Engaging, you know, don't engage in sexual intercourse before marriage. Don't view pornographic materials. For us married folks, you know, to be careful about forming close relationships with others or another person of the opposite sex who's not a spouse. Now, these are the kinds of messages I'm sure we've all heard time and time again. And honestly, these sermons and these messages are valid. But honestly, I mean, I'm sure we all can admit that it's quite difficult to live out these temptations in our lives, especially in a hyper-sexualized society that we live in, where everything that we eat, everything that we drive, everything that we wear is so highly sexualized. You know, I just think of some of these really crazy commercials where you have these two very scantily dressed men and women on a raft in the middle of an ocean, and all of a sudden you're thinking, what the heck are they doing? And then it's a perfume commercial. Like, what does perfume commercial have anything to do with what they were doing, right? You're like, what? You know, and it's terrible. I mean, how do we as the people of God try to live out this principle? And you know, it's even more difficult, you know, when our society's view on sex is contrary to God's. And as I said before, you know, we are taught to not engage in sexual intercourse before marriage. But the world says if you're going to have sex, learn to protect yourself. We say don't view pornographic materials. The world says it's okay to view pictures of naked people because it's an art form of the human body to be enjoyed. For married folks, as I said before, you know, we want to be careful about forming relationships with another person of the opposite sex. The world says it's not sex when we're not engaged in intercourse. I mean, the famous Bill Clinton line, you know, I did not have sexual relations. And that's what, and he's going to live with that one for the rest of his life. As I reflect on God's call to live a higher standard of sexual purity, I've come to realize this, that it can't be reduced to a list of do's and don'ts or prescribed preventative measures. Because you see, the minute we start to do that, the minute we start to prescribe do's and don'ts and these preventative measures, our human nature wants to push that line. How far can we go? How far can we go? How far can we go before we've crossed the line? So rather today, I want to engage in this text in a different way. I want us to be able to think about this, that really, what God is calling us to is a transformation of our view of our sexuality. In other words, we need to allow God to transform the way we think, the way we view and think about what sex is and how it relates to us. And I would like to say it like this, that to live well is to submit our sexuality to Him. And we're going to expand on that as we go through this message. You're probably saying to yourself right now, you know, how do we get on the topic of sexual purity when the verse that we just read at the beginning was all about not committing adultery? You know, for us, you know, young people here who are not married, you're thinking, dude, you're supposed to be talking about not committing adultery. How did this happen? Why are we talking about sexual purity? Well, I want to lay a foundation for you, for this commandment, to give us a better, deeper appreciation for what this text really means. And then, you know, we'll be able to expound on that. So, God's command to His people to not commit adultery has, in reality, three dimensions to it. And we need to understand this as a whole to really make sense of it, as I said. And the three dimensions are the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. Now, just to give you a background to this whole idea of adultery, in Jewish thought, adultery was seen as the willful violation of the marriage contract by either parties, you know, male or female, through sexual intercourse with a third party. Plain and simple, adultery was just sexual intercourse with the married wife or what was equivalent, the betrothed bride of another man. In other words, adultery was just reduced to a mere physical act. The problem with this view, or this limited view of adultery, is that the problem of adultery, think about it, whose problem do you think it lay? Who do you think the Jewish society would blame? The man or the woman? The woman, yeah. Yeah, the problem, this limited view of adultery put the problem with the woman. In fact, the man's act of infidelity, basically the man's ability to go sleep around, was never in question. In fact, he's allowed to have as many sexual partners as long as they are not someone else's wife. And so when God commands the Israelites to not commit adultery, He's actually addressing the responsibility to both men and women. Because you see, the marriage covenant that God initiated, that God intended, is an expression of deep personal commitment between one man and one woman. And it's a holy commitment that should not be violated by sexual unfaithfulness under any circumstances. In other words, adultery is not just a physical violation. It is also an emotional one. And anyone here who has ever endured the pain of adultery in marriage understands it's not the sexual act that really hurts, but rather it's the trust that was broken in a committed relationship. See, God cares about our emotions when we talk about our sexual health. However, God doesn't stop here. You know, God doesn't stop at this part, as the command to not commit adultery also encompasses the spiritual dimension. I'm just going to read this here from a commentary. It says, "The faithfulness of a man and a woman to each other reflects the faithfulness of God to His people." In other ancient Near Eastern societies, adultery was considered a great sin against the spouse. Scriptures see it as a sin against God, a denial of the covenant structure that binds a people to the Lord. And that's why, his author says, it's no wonder that adultery is frequently portrayed as spiritual adultery, a sin against the bond of intimacy that exists between the Lord and Israel. It carries that much weight when we talk about this sin of adultery. In summary, the command to not commit adultery has deeper implications beyond its face value or just the immediate interpretation that we have. It's just not teaching us not to engage in sexual intercourse with another person's spouse. Rather, this command calls us to recognize the value of commitment between a man and a woman in marriage. And this commitment involves all aspects of our being, which is our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual. As God's people, we must do all we can to protect marriage, as adultery violates God's creational intention, which links a positive role for sexuality with commitment and loyalty. You know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 to 45 says this. 24-25 says this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So the question remains, how does a commandment on not committing adultery have anything to do with sexual purity? To answer that, we obviously turn to the words of Jesus that we have already read. You know, in Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees, he's basically explaining the spirit behind the law. And you see, as we all know, that the Pharisees were very good at coming up with rules and regulations to keep people from breaking God's law. They wanted to honor God. They wanted to be holy before God. But they forgot to take into account what God was really saying. And Jesus basically says this. The real issue with adultery is, again, not the physical act, but the motivation behind the act. And in this case, it's when a man looks at a woman lustfully. Now, what does it mean by to look at a woman lustfully? It's basically when a man stares at a woman with sexual intent, that you start to fantasize yourself being with this woman, or you start to undress this woman in your mind. That's what it means to look lustfully. You know, and I understand now in today's postmodern, feminist world, we also see a lot of women also doing that very same thing to men as well. That they lust at men as well. So it's not just a man thing anymore. And so for the first time here, what we have is a connection between adultery and sexual purity. Because again, the act of adultery was not committed physically, but it was committed in the heart. You know, Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And furthermore, in verse 21, "Far from within, out of men's hearts comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." It's rather what's in our heart that causes it. And that's why it's so important, as I'm trying to share this message with you, is that as much as we deal with the issue of trying to maintain our sexual purity, it's not so much about the outside, you know, trying to keep the things at bay. I mean, that's important as well. You want to protect yourself from being polluted by the world. But it also starts from the inside as well. How you view your sexuality. What's it for? What's its purpose? And so again here, when God calls His people to not commit adultery, He's essentially calling us to commit to sexuality in mind, body, and spirit. Well, you see, the problem is, I think we believe, or we're brought up to believe, that our sexuality is our own to do what we will with it. And this sort of thinking robs us, or does two things. It robs us of God's intention for sex, which is then limited to merely physical. You know, that we have the reduction of our sexual instinct down to an animal instinct. That basically we engage in sexuality or engage in sex because, you know, we come from a long line of apes and monkeys, and this is how we procreate. And so it's an animal thing. Or an emotional, a romantic idea, you know, that we want to have this idea of keeping the feelings, and it was often said, you know, guys give love to get sex, girls give sex to get love. You know, it's this kind of idea. It's a false idea of the romantic ideal of sex. And together, we continue to have this prolonged view of our sexuality as merely a physical dimension, or this ideal of this romanticized idea here. If prolonged, it reduces our ability to experience true intimacy. And that's what sex, one of the reasons it was invented, when God created for it, was that sex was intended to be in a committed and loving relationship, which we now know as a marriage, to experience true intimacy between a husband and a wife, and also to understand the intimacy that we have with God as well. Now, if also we continue to bring up with this idea or believe in this idea that our sexuality is ours to do what we will with, it stunts our development as people sexually. Dr. Doug Weiss, he's a Christian psychologist, refers to this stage as sexual adolescence, where these are people who are in this stage where sex is all about their own pleasure, and it rarely considers the thoughts, the feelings, the sexual needs of the other's spouse. What we need are more sexual adults, not sexual adolescents, you know. Now, I believe that, you know, most of us here, married or not, desire to have a healthy sexual relationship with our spouses. And this only begins when we stop thinking that our sexuality is our own. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17 to 20, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." In other words, your sexuality is a gift from God. And if you are a follower of God today, it was bought at the price of God's Son. And it's to be used for His glory, whether you're in a marriage relationship or not. So what does that mean for us today, for us as young people, for us as married adults? And for the young people here today, this means that you are glorifying God, which is all of our purpose, when you choose not to give in to peer pressure to have sex. This also means that you realize that your sexuality is reserved for someone else. And hopefully, that someone else who God has prepared has the same view with you. This is why it's so important when Scripture talks so much about how we don't want to be yoked with unbelievers or others who don't follow Christ, because they don't have the same values that we may have. And you may end up compromising God's standards, in this case, for sexuality. Now, God intends for you and this person, whoever it is, to be able to enjoy and experience God, experience sex as God intended. Now, I'd like to read here from Proverbs. And this is Solomon speaking to his sons, just to give him a picture of what genuine, true, self-giving sex looks like. You know, and forgive me, this is a little bit too risque, but it's a good read. In Proverbs chapter 5 says this, in verse 15, it says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife?" You know, I'm going to share something about my wife and I. You know, God has been gracious to us in that myself and Shari, we're each other's first. We never dated beforehand. So it basically, you know, we also never really, well, we never did sleep around with anybody else either. So we're each other's first. And it's interesting. I mean, you grow up as a kid, as a teenager, and you have hormones and all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting, you know, in my group, I'm kind of blessed by the fact that in the group that I hung out with, you know, we didn't really want to go and hang out with, well, we wanted to hang out with girls, but the whole idea of, you know, sleeping around really didn't really come into our minds. And so in that sense, I'm kind of grateful that my friends, you know, none of us had that peer pressure to want to go and do that kind of stuff. And sometimes, you know, Shari and I, we kind of sit and we talk and we just say, you know, it's really neat that that's how it worked out for us. That, you know, because neither one of us had any other experience, you know, we don't have any fear of being any, you know, sexual transmitted diseases or any other baggage from our previous relationships. You know, we're each other's first. And so in that same way, you know, we get to then experience what Scripture here is telling us about in our lives. And that's the thing, you know, this is what God intends for all of us. You know, He wants you to discover your sexuality with your intended spouse, if and when you do get married. See, in sexual self-giving, the hearts and the minds and spirits of the husband and the wife cooperate with their bodies. They're unified not just in their bodily dimension, but in every dimension. This unity also helps them prepare to be parents, and the hope of the children joins them in solidarity with every past and future generation. Now, in short, what am I trying to say here? When we are committed to sexual purity as people, this also leads to a committed relationship as well. And this leads to committed parents. But when we are not a people, when our society teaches us that we can go and we can sleep around and things like that, that's sex without commitment. Sex without commitment often leads to uncommitted parents. And this just ends up being bad for families and for societies all around. We see the breakdown in society when we continue to live this kind of way. Now, for those of us who are married today, our commitment to sexual purity in our marriage is our legacy to our children and our grandchildren. See, how our children understand their sexuality and the purpose for it will come from our understanding of our own sexuality and the purpose for it. For example, if we, as parents, believe that sex is all about self-gratification, eventually they will also learn that that's what sex is all for. If we as parents think that sex is shameful, then they will find it shameful as well. But if we view it as special, something to be enjoyed within a committed married relationship, they will view it as something special and also to be enjoyed. You know, as Christians, as Christ followers, I believe it's time for us to stop settling for less. In fact, we should stop at nothing less than God's standard for spiritual purity and integrity. Now, let's stop being ashamed of God's standards. In fact, let's stand for sexuality that begins not within ourselves, not with ourselves, but with God. You know, I'm sure that many of us here today desire to live up to God's standard for sexual purity. And some of us may have failed in the past, and maybe some of us have been able to stand strong and stand firm. But I hope that today, that this message, you know, as I said before, I could stand up here and give you the do's and don'ts and the prescribed steps to avoid and things like that. But really, it begins with this commitment, this very first commitment in our hearts that we make, that our sexual lives, it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. And we need to be able to submit that to God first. And then from that, be able to outwork how this will outwork in the rest of our lives. At this point, I'd like to lead us in a group prayer. And this is a prayer, I want to open it up for a time maybe for repentance, maybe a time for restoration for some of us today. And we want to do this before we take the elements of communion this morning. And so, again, I just want to invite you to just, again, think about this topic. Think about what we're talking about today. Reflect on it. And as I pray, as I lead us in the prayer, be open to what God is speaking to you. Be open to what God is revealing in your life today as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again that we can come before you and be able to seek you again, seek you in your presence. Father God, when we speak of the topic of sexual purity, can be a difficult topic to talk about. It can be one that can make us feel very uncomfortable. Maybe it's something we never really want to deal with. But yet, Lord, your word calls us today to deal with it, to talk about it. And while we may not be specifically talking about this issue of adultery, but rather we're looking more at the deeper picture of what your commandment to us is today. And it's a commandment to stand up for sexual purity in ourselves, for our intended spouses, in our current marriages. Father God, we know we live in a sex-obsessed society where the call to sexual purity is challenged day in and day out. That we sometimes ask ourselves why we even bother, that this is such an outdated idea when we talk to embrace sexual freedom. But rather, really, Lord, we understand that this sexual freedom that we're told to or encouraged to embrace oftentimes leaves us more empty than it does leave us filled. So Father God, we pray that we would just take to heart again this message that we want to experience what you want us to experience in our sexual lives. And Lord, as for those again of us who are not married yet, that we would commit to a life of sexual purity until we get married. And for those who are married, that we would seek to cherish our spouses and to focus our sexuality towards them in this self-giving way that you have intended for us to live out. But Father God, I want to just pray for some members today or pray for our congregation today, that if there are people here today that have failed in this area, as many of us have, and myself included, I pray today that we would be able to come to you today and confess, and to be able to repent, and to turn away from the lifestyle that we have bought into. Lord, we know that you are God who seeks to forgive us when we come before you. And so I pray today that we would be able to do that. Father God, we also know that in repentance, there's a restoration. And I truly believe that when we have come before you and repented, that you will restore us to wholeness. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there were those of us today who have sought you for forgiveness in this area of their lives, Lord, I pray that you do away with the shame and the guilt that comes with having failed in this area. That Father God, that you would just stop the lies of the devil that continue to hound us and make us feel badly because we didn't live up to this purity that you've called us to. But let us know and believe that today, that when we ask your forgiveness and seek you, that we are restored fully as people, that essentially all of our sexuality, all of our virginity is all restored, Father God. I pray, Lord, also that in marriages as well, that you restore the marriage in its fullness. Father God, I pray for those today who have stood the ground, who stand firm for this value, for this principle. And so, Father God, we pray you continue to empower them. We pray you continue to strengthen them, give them that resolve to stand firm against the world, against maybe even friends, and even maybe family members who encourage them to live a life that's different than what your world, than what your word has asked us to do, called us to do. I pray, Lord, really just give us that strength and the strength of will and the desire, Lord, to be able to submit this area of our life to you today. And know, Lord, that we can stand firm, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, because we belong to you today. So for us, Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. At this time, we would like to take the elements of communion. I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward.